Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. Well, Phil is back with us on this edition of Classroom 1, and I do hope you are recovering nicely from the accident.
Well, I'm standing upright, and I'm breathing. So that is, I wasn't standing upright, and for a while I didn't think I was going to breathe anymore either. So, you know, there's always, they say you see a light at the end of the tunnel. What I saw at the end of that tunnel when I stepped in that LOA was a 1,600-pound beef cross cow. And so I thought, so that's it. And
dancing on your chest.
Yes.
Yeah. Not exactly the way you want to.
She was smiling while she did it, too. I wasn't. But so well, anyway, I can move around again.
Good, good. Well, I'm glad to have you back. And you were sorely missed here on Classroom 1. And We'll get at it right away. The classroom one that was the one previous to what we'll look at today specifically, I was talking about our Lutheran confessions, that they bring us the Word of God faithfully and truly as it is set forth by the Holy Spirit through the holy writers, the apostles and prophets in Scripture. And that it is a word of God that can be trusted as because it is given to us by God. And our Lutheran confessions, the Book of Concord, is a solid, true explanation of what the Scriptures themselves teach and give us. That means the Lutheran confessions are not in the realm of a document that is of human opinion, or of Dr. Luther's opinion, or of the Lutheran Church's opinion about something. It doesn't arise from within anyone. It comes from outside of us, in the Word of God that is not in us from the time we are conceived and born. And in fact, the Scriptures will declare to us, there is nothing in us, nothing good in us that is in our flesh. Now, we lost the Spirit of God in sin, and so that which would have been transmitted to us in Adam's progeny without sin is now lost to us. And unless God comes to us in his external word, we wouldn't have any way of knowing who God is or what God's will is or what he has done for us at all. It all is based on the Scriptures. And our Lutheran confessions confess that fact very, very pointedly and very, very clearly, taking what Scripture says and just confessing it. And we've done that. The Church has done that for centuries. You know, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit. the Holy Christian Church, Communion of Saints, etc., the Apostles' Creed, and then the Nicene Creed, and then the Athanasian Creed, and any number of statements that that came after that that were based upon the clear teaching of the Word of God, not upon any opinions of men or the reasonings of men or the logic of men or the philosophies of men, but on that Word of God.
What I like about the confessions as a layman is you can, it's not exhaustive, but you can pick many of the kind of difficult subjects that we deal with, you know, salvation by grace, justification, all that kind of stuff. And you can read whole sections about that. I call it Doctrine for Dummies because, you know, it goes to that section and it shows you where in Scripture we get that. I mean, it backs by Scripture, so you can look in the Scripture, then you can read what the people who wrote the Confessions, Melanchthon, Luther wrote the Small Called Articles, Chemnitz, exactly what they said and how they backed it up with Scripture. So you can pick one subject and study that pretty exhaustively just out of the Confessions. You know, most people have looked at or been through the Small Catechism, and it's just like a gigantic explosion of the Small Catechism, what it amounts to. I mean, any of those subjects that are in the Small Catechism, if you want to learn a lot more about them, read the rest of the Confessions. That's what I think is so interesting about it. And it's not difficult reading. The Reader's Edition that they have now is, I think, is very layman-friendly.
It is. It's very pointed, but it is very clear in our language of today. And that's one of the nice things about our Lutheran confessions. They are replete with scriptural references, or to say it you know, the lazy man's way, the work's been done for
us. Yes.
And there's no real need to go out and reinvent the wheel every time, you know, a new person is born, or one generation passes and another picks it up. The Word of God endures forever. The Word of God will not change. I am the Lord, I change not, says our God. So if God said it, then it stands. And as Jesus said about the Word of God, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And he is the incarnate Word himself. So this is a word that we can trust with all of the scriptural texts and references there. Now, in the Reformation times, when the battle was going on between the Holy Catholic Church at that time, later to be called the Roman Church, and the Lutheran Party, there was little disagreement over the scriptures and what they said. The disagreement came when human logic and human reasonings and the decisions of the church councils, which may or may not have been rooted and grounded in Scripture, which oftentimes were contradicted in the past. I think Dr. Luther had even pointed that out in one of the debates that he had, that it's the human part of it where the discussion took place, not in what the Word of God said, and the arguments were never there. So that's really a positive point that we have about our Lutheran confessions and what they bring us.
Well, the other thing is, you might say, oh, that was written 500 years ago. How can that possibly have any bearing on what we're doing now? Guess what? All the same questions are being raised
today.
They may change them a little bit, but it's the same thing. It's the same thing. Enthusiasm tells you the same thing it always did, which is, yes, you too can be your own savior. Well, that's the crux of the matter, and that's what we talk about. You know, you may phrase it a little bit, but if you want to watch most of TV evangelism, that's what it is. It's all decision theology, or pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or, you know, we've heard from God, which is what those guys
that
said.
That inner voice kind of thing.
We've heard from God, and guess what? We think this is what he wants me to do. You know, I've heard him. Maybe you haven't heard him, but I've had. Even though it's contrary to what Scripture is, which makes no sense, so you would say, let me get this straight now. So God revealed us the Bible, and now he's really revealing us contrary words to the Bible. So what's going to happen in the next generation? Is he going to reveal contrary words to you? So what's the there's no surety in that. So it's in the end, there's no difference. They may not have had to deal with the issue of, say, women in the pastoral office, because that wasn't occurring then, but almost
or
everything.
Or drugs.
That's right.
That we have rampant today, and there would have been alcohol.
Yes.
But, you know, we have the drug problem today. We've got the transsexual.
Well, they were committing sexual sins back then. I mean, murder, the stuff.
But there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon would tell us. But it still all harkens back to enthusiasm or entheosism, where people look inside themselves for God. And they come up with some idea about who they think God is, and they set that forth. And sometimes it goes even farther to where, like you say, Phil, that God spoke to them directly. Or, I talked last time, most of the time that I've come across with it, it's, God just puts it in my head and I go with it, as the one individual remarked. And that leaves everything to within oneself. That's not what God gave us. God says, listen to my word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. St. Paul, the apostle, would point us, St. John, excuse me. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing have life in his name. We're always directed to the word of God. St. Paul would do that too, but I got...
My
memory failed me for a moment, which is why you don't ever want to look inside yourself. You want to look to the word of God, because it's written down. You can remember 100% of what God caused to be written. I don't trust my memory even for what I had for breakfast this morning.
And that took me a long time to understand, is the surety of that. So do you want surety in what you believe, or do you not? Do you want shifting sand? Well, you just said that. We forget things, or we change our mind. What's that other than shifting sand? The word of God is external to us. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. It's the same from the beginning to the end. It has always been the same. The changes always have been where we look at it and go, did God really say? And we've talked about that.
Yes.
There's two things we do. We look at it and go, did God really say? And if he didn't give specific instructions on some things, we look at that and go, well, I wonder if he meant it would be all right to do that. He didn't really say it wouldn't be all right.
Yeah.
And you go, look at the context here. I think maybe we're running out of time, but I think that in context, in my opinion, is the whole problem with women in the pastoral office. They can find all these passages and say we're the same, but the clear passage says, no, that's a male office. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Well, I think that just attacks the office when you say, well, we could have a woman reader, and it would really be all right. Well, aren't you kind of confused in the office there? And, they can look at passages and say, well, they're under me. I think that's just, I also call it cattle and electric fence. The electric fence that is a clear demarcation, or any fence, but their heads are stuck through that fence to get that one little. You go, no, it's here. Here's where you're supposed to be. But that's the way we act.
Yeah, we want
to
go. We want to go beyond.
We want to go beyond that.
That's the since we've been focused in all that we're looking at here on the confession and absolution of the divine liturgy, and the importance of that, and the seriousness of that, the serious business of the church. This becomes even more pointed. That word of God is consistent. Sunday after Sunday, dealing after dealing with pastors and Christian people alike, that when the forgiveness of sins is offered and given, Christ stands behind that because it is his word. And that pastor who stands on Sunday morning and says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. It is his mouth, his voice, but it is the word of God out of Scripture itself that speaks. You're listening to Classroom 1. KNNA around town, a weekly news and events selection of happenings of interest to the Lincoln area community just for you. Throughout the month of June, the Homestead National Monument of America in Beatrice will be showing 57 frame pictures by photographer Gloria Hawkins at the Homestead Education Center. These photographs capture an assortment of country schools from all across the nation. Education was extremely important to homesteaders, and as settler communities were established in the Great Plains, many of them through the Homestead Act of 1862, thousands of schools were constructed to teach pioneer children. For more information about the exhibit, call 402-223-3514. Around Town is a community service brought to you by The Cross, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. Okay, we're back after the break, and Phil and I have just been, in brief, discussing entheosism, looking inside yourself for God, or thinking that we have a better word with from within us than the word of God has, and our word must go out, and then God must listen to us, and the whole idea that of enthusiasm that, well, God just puts it in my head and I go with it, and how that can be so very devastating when we're talking about the confession of sins and the absolution and that very serious business of God and His church with sinners, that we begin to think that other things than what the Word of God teaches us at that point in time. And that is one of those great things that we can count on with the confession and absolution, is that when Christ speaks that absolution through the mouth of His called and ordained pastors, that forgiveness is given. And when Christians between each other forgive one another, that is exactly what Christ has told us to do. It is what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The business of the Christian is to forgive. The business of the church is to deliver that absolution. And that is what we believe, teach, and confess in our Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord, that correctly, truly establishes in confessional form what the Scriptures declare to us. So to the point here, when we're talking about the Lutheran Confessions, we believe, teach, and confess, and this is a quote from the small called articles in our confessions, in issues relating to the spoken outward word, we must firmly hold that God grants His Spirit or grace to no one except through or with the preceding outward word. This is what St. Paul confesses to us in Galatians chapter 3. So this protects us, Galatians 3, from the enthusiasts, the souls who boast that they have the Spirit without and before the Word of God, or stated another way, they have a truer or better Word of God. The Word of God is external to you and to me because it comes to us from outside of ourselves. It comes from us from the Word of God, not from within me. God does not just put it into your head and you go with it, not apart from His Word, that is, not on your life.
And I think that the external word, there are a lot of things that are difficult to comprehend. The predestination thing, that's almost a frightening thing until you think of it as external to you from the Word of God. So how do you know that you are to be saved? Are you like the rest of them going, well, God, because some of us He's not going to save? No, not if you look at the Word of God. The Word of God clearly says who is to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and then shall be saved. And it even tells you how you know whether you believe. from faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. It all ties together so well, and down to the pastoral office that you were talking about. How do I know that guy is from God? Because he preaches from the word of God. He's a steward of the mysteries of Christ, and an ambassador of Christ, and steward of the mysteries of God. So you start from there. So can I judge my pastor from the word of God? I absolutely can.
Yes. Yes.
And that's how you know. If you rely on yourself, you will never, ever, ever know for sure. And I always said, so you go ahead and you do that. And as long as you're having a good day, you're probably pretty sure you're going to heaven. But what about when you're having a bad day and you're going, so was God with me when that cow charged me? I don't know about that. Why would that cow charge me if God was with me? It's sort of that. And that's about how much time you have to think about it.
Because
we only have
from within ourselves our own experiences and our own thoughts. So where would we find assurance in that? Like you
that's
said.
Right. In my opinion, God wasn't very wise when he crushed my ribs. So obviously that wasn't a godly experience.
Maybe that would show you that you are not really, really saved. But the solid Christian knows from the outset that when that pastor pronounces the absolution, that is what Christ said for him to do, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached in my name. And in John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, gave them his spirit, breathed into them this spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. John chapter 20. That pastor is doing that.
And when you want to look at your outside experiences, you know, we'll talk about that cow hitting me and say, the only thing that those things show you is that you're a sinner in a sin-fallen world and not nice things are going to happen to you. And that's a reminder. Every day we're reminded that instead of going to, well, does God love me or God? Yes, God loves you. But these things happen to you because that's what we live in. And if you can't think of that and go, well, there's no salvation for myself in any of those things, is there?
Yeah.
That's where it should drive you. But too often it doesn't.
You may as well go out and pick a flower and start pulling off the petals. God loves me, he loves me not.
That's
God
right.
loves me,
that's
he
right.
loves me not. But we know for sure because that pastor said, your sins are forgiven you, all of them. And what can I say to contradict that word from God to me? God's word is greater than my word. God's word is greater than how I feel. God's word is greater than the circumstances that I am in. God's word is so great that on the third day, the incarnate word of God rose again. What could be more certain than that?
That's
when
absolutely
he
correct.
Says, your sins are forgiven you, all of them. So I know I am redeemed. I know I am saved because I believe the word of God, that Jesus came for me, he shed his blood for me, he died for me, and he rose for me. There is my assurance right there, and I don't have to look inside myself or pick a flower and pull petals off or look at the circumstances of my life.
And that is most certainly true. That's a trump card. That's a trump card you play. You know, like one guy told me, he said, so if you want to argue with evolutionists or creationists, and he said, you can't prove evolution or you can't prove either one scientifically. He said, but what I have is the guy who rose from the dead. And he said, this is the way it is. He goes, I'm pretty much going to follow that guy. He said, that's mine. He said, you can pick whoever you want. And that's what evens out your life, too, because if you spend all your life looking at, so did God love me when that cow stomped me? I couldn't see that. I think he was more loving when we had 2 inches of rain.
And if
you do that, you're still in the same. It doesn't make any difference. Outward circumstances have nothing to do with God's love towards you.
Yes. Yeah. So, if we are going to take a look at our pastor, if we're going to take a look at the word of any confession, if we want to take a look at our Book of Concord, well, judge from Scripture or the spoken word and judge that it is in accord with what the Scriptures teach us and not in accord to someone's opinion. The small called articles that we're looking at right now in this regard talks about a fellow by the name of Münzer. And Münzer was a guy who taught that God speaks directly to the soul without what he called the dead letter of the Word of God. Now, this inner light persuaded this, what the Reformers would have called this fanatic, to attempt the destruction of all the ungodly and to overthrow the government and to establish a society along what we would call a Marxist-communist kind of a line. Well, this was Münzer. I don't know that many still don't do this today. It's what the what our confessions will speak. But they want to be sharp judges between the spirit and the letter, as the small called articles confess. And yet they don't know what they're actually saying. There is so much of the enthusiasm today. There are people who boast that they have a better word of God all the time in virtually every quarter. Take a look at the scriptures. What is being said? What is being taught? What is being confessed? And compare it to the word of scripture. And read scripture carefully. I am not the judge of scripture. That would be enthusiasm. I do not sit over the word of God and say, well, I like this or I don't like that, or the scripture's got it wrong here and it should be this, or, well, I think this scripture really means this. No, what does the scripture actually say? What does the scripture itself confess? I can remember out of my Navy years, Phil, there would be a Bible study. And a Bible study, until I got to the command, a Bible study was nothing that we sit around the table, you know, a half a dozen or so guys would sit there and we would read a Bible passage, and then everybody would tell what they thought the Bible passage meant.
What does that mean for you?
What does it mean for you? And we then came up with the truth. That's not studying the scripture. Studying the scripture is digging it up and seeing what the words actually say. And then I adjust according to what the scripture says. I don't adjust the scripture according to what I say. And that is all too often the case when it comes to human reasonings, human intellect, you know, the way we ought to be looking at things. We're going to leave the world a better place than it was when we came into it. And we're going to do our best to do this then. And we think God is just a better version of ourselves. And that is backwards. What does the Word of God teach us? And where ought we be in connection with that Word of God? And we're going to be talking about that a whole lot more as we go through this, because the initial place where we are, as far as the church is concerned, is baptism. And the daily washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of baptism is what confession and absolution is. It is a return to the baptismal font, to the baptismal waters, to drown every day that old sinfulness, that old enthusiast in us, the old man, the old Adam, as Luther would have called him. Drown him, put him to death so that the new man in Christ can come forth and arise. And live in that before God.
There's all kinds of resources that you can look at too. What this is usually just a mingling of law and gospel. And there's a book that our synod put out that is essays on law and gospel. And it's really interesting, because it talks about the theology of glory and the theology versus the theology of the cross. The theology of the glory always deals with the glory of God, but it actually deals with our own glory, because it talks about our ability to keep the law is basically what it means. And the theology of the cross is, where does the salvation lie? In Jesus Christ. But that's what you always see, particularly when you're watching, you know, I can watch TV evangelists for about 4 minutes before your head explodes, but that's the entire problem. They may lead off saying, Christ died for your sins, but now what are you going to do?
Yeah.
And
so Jesus did his part. Now you have to do your part. Enthusiasm to the max.
And we like that, because we can look at our lives and go, yesterday I was here, today I am advanced. A year ago I was there. Now look at me. We can We can chart our, you know, our progress, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, and in a very real sense, we make our own destiny.
That's right.
And we can assure ourselves by what we have done that we certainly must be pleasing to God because we are living so righteously and so well right now. And our trust suddenly is not in Christ by his word and the delivery of the absolution to us. Your sins are forgiven. Now suddenly our trust is also now in ourselves because we can do something and we feel we have done something.
Yes.
And our feelings trumpet and how we think about ourselves trumpet, and it is enthusiasm to the max. It is rather, what does God say? What does God say in his word to me? And there is where I need to be, and that is where I need to trust. You are listening to Classroom One.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome. This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Well, we're back, and we've been talking about enthusiasm and substituting one's own opinion for what the clear word of God preaches, teaches, and confesses to us of Christ, for us, of a God who is for us and who gave his own son into death that we might be redeemed from sin, death, and the devil. But it's enthusiasm, this idea that I can look inside myself and find God, that is a very, very prevalent difficulty in our culture this day. And all of that is nothing other than the old devil, the old serpent himself of Revelation chapter 12. As the small call articles will say, who turned Adam and Eve into enthusiasts. They look inside themselves and came up with a better word than God's word. They listened to another word than God's word. They became enthusiasts.
They became like God.
Just like God. Didn't that work out well for them?
Worked out well,
yes. Instead of them hearing the word of God and believing it. So the old devil himself led them away, as the confessions read, from God's outward word to spiritualizing, to self-pride. And the small cold articles continue, and yet he did this through other outward words, the devil did. In the same way, our enthusiasts today condemn the outward word. Yet they themselves are not silent. They fill the world with their babblings and writings as if the Spirit could not come through the apostles' writings and spoken word, but has to come through their writings and words. The small colored articles confess, why don't they leave out their own sermons and writings and let the Spirit himself come to people without their writings before them, as they boast that he has come into them without the preaching of the Scriptures? Why don't they? The only God that we know is the God who's delivered to us in Scripture. If there is any other God taught or confessed that is not the God of the Scriptures, then that is not preaching. Then that is of the devil. If God puts it in my head and I go with it, that's not what God gave us. He said, continue in my word. My word goes forth, Isaiah 55, and it, my word will accomplish what I intend it to. He didn't say, you go ahead and just figure that it was me talking to you. That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. not a safe way to go at all. In fact, it is a way that is of the devil himself.
We live in a very outcomes-based society, that's why it's so easy to fall into enthusiasm, because you just said, my word will accomplish what I say. Now, Isaiah says that, what, is Isaiah 55?
Isaiah 55, yeah.
And that's very difficult to believe, because you have pastors who are faithful congregations, and, oh gosh, you know, grow. From a worldly standpoint, people come there.
Yeah,
they
looks
get
like
smaller.
God isn't with them.
But if you tweak the message, as it were, a little bit, you can really get a lot more people involved. And so isn't that, then it would be, say, well, you know, I might not be exactly at the word of God, but at least we're getting people in here. And it's very easy to do that. It's very easy to fall prey to that, because we all do that.
Sure. How many times haven't we heard through our lives, whatever it takes to bring them in?
That's right.
No, it's not whatever it takes. It is the faithful preaching of Christ and Him crucified. That is what the Spirit uses to bring them in. Faith comes by listening to the Word of God, is what both Moses in Deuteronomy and St. Paul in Romans chapter 10 tell us. It is not just whatever it takes. We don't use the principles of psychology and sociology and business and statistics and surveys and all of this. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That is, as St. Paul will call it, a stumbling block to so many. And oftentimes, that stumbling block quickly becomes the death trap, because people believe their own press. People believe they have a better way, a better word of God, whatever it takes to bring them in. And what gets sacrificed? What always got sacrificed?
Truth of word.
The truth of the word of God. Yeah, the fruit of the tree looked so good to Adam and Eve that it was better to eat the fruit than it was to believe the word of God.
That was interesting. You just said a death trap, because is that the word scandal? Is that
scandalon?
What?
Scandalon. Yes.
And that's interesting, because that shows up quite often in the New Testament, where you're thinking, oh, it's just they spoke word that wasn't quite true, and it uses that word death trap.
It's
that's what it
trap.
Uses death trap. And the other interesting thing in the New Testament, they talk about a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So even if people who say, well, we'll leave a little bit out, or we'll change just a little bit, that changes everything. Because it puts whether God's word is true, you know, that it risks that being in jeopardy. I'll say you would allow to have a woman pastor, and you go, well, she's preaching the word of God. And you would go, I would have to argue against that, because having a woman pastor in the pulpit is denying part of the word of God. So how can you say, well, that person is not a bad pastor, even though she says part of the word of God is a lie? Well, how do I know that any of it's truth then? And I think we forget that. We go, well, we'll change just a little bit. Well, once you change just a little bit, you remove the surety of any of it. And I think Luther talks about that too, you know. So if you want to disagree with parts of Scripture, go right ahead. But when you do that, you weaken it all. Then none of it, all of it's fair game. So, well, there's some parts I don't like. I'll throw those out too.
Well, when God gave us His Word, He gave us His Word complete.
Yes.
As you were speaking that, I remember the account in the Old Testament of the inauguration of the tabernacle. The first time it would be used, and God gave very specific instructions as to how it would be built. He equipped certain individuals with His Spirit, so that in that granting of the Spirit, for that reason, the tabernacle was made exactly as God said it should be made. And God said, when you do the services here, this is what you do. And at the inaugural service, the fire had been lighted by God. The fire came forth from the Holy of Holies and lighted the fire on the altar of burnt incense, or a burnt sacrifice in the courtyard. And the people cheered, and you know, they could say amen, because God was there with them. There was no doubt about that. But on that inaugural, that the first the first service that would be held there, the first divine service, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, offered unholy fire before the Lord. And they did not listen to the word of God that God said, this is how you do it. And they left out some. And the fire came from the Holy of Holies and consumed both of them, the scriptures say. And did that cause difficulty? But it made the point clearly that when God says this, this is what God says. It's what he means. And we don't have a better take on it. The take on it that from our standpoint is to believe that word. And to believe that word because God has given it. And he gave plenty of reason why these things needed to be done in the tabernacle at the time. Because to deviate from that would bring, as you were saying, Phil, into question everything that God had given, spoken, inspired, whatever that he gave. Now, when it comes to our salvation now, there is one Redeemer, there is one Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other one, Jesus. It is Jesus for us, but what he did for us. Deviate from that, and you lose that Jesus, because that would not be the Jesus who came for us. That would not be the Jesus who suffered and died for us. That would not be the Jesus who kept God's law perfectly for us. That would not be the Jesus who clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. Don't deviate from the word of God. My word is not better. My take is not better on it. I don't have an opinion apart from that which the word of God takes my conscience captive.
And as redeemed sinners, we look at those things not as harsh laws we have to obey, but rather as redeemed sinners who have been forgiven, who have been justified, who in the sight of God are sinless, and you would go, why would I do something else? And I think we forget about that once in a while. And always understanding that we are sinners, but your thought process changes when you look at it that way, rather than going, I have to do those things to keep the law, to be perfect before God. No. When you understand through justification, you are perfect before God, you go, well, why would I live as a sinner, you know, willfully as a sinner any longer? And I think too often we like to run to our own abilities, and that's the reason for daily repentance and contrition. That's contrition and repentance. Indeed. There's a reason.
Indeed.
The reason for that.
And the times when we're strongest are the times when we are together with other Christians.
Yes.
When we are in the divine service, when we spend time in the Word and considering the Word of God. And outside of that, well, we're at the beck and call of every other voice out there, every other demon that may try to entice us into sin. And our old nature that still clings to us, you know, that saint-sinner, what's the word I'm looking for here? That we're captured in on this side of the grave, we'll listen to that. You know, we'll just gravitate to that because that's it comes from within us. That's what's within us. It's the word of God from outside of us that we need to keep us out of that and in those things of forgiveness, life, and salvation that Christ has redeemed us for.
And you talked about attending church service. So that's another thing. Why would you not attend the church service to hear the spoken word, to receive the sacraments, gifts from the Holy Spirit, which you grasp onto by faith? Why would you pass that up? Can you remain a believer and not go to church? Well, I'm not going to argue that you can't, but why would you do that? Because your faith will be weakened. Your faith will not be nourished by the sacraments. It will not be nourished by the spoken word from God's ambassador. And you will miss things like the mutual consolation of believers, where you all, there you are, you're sitting, you look around there. Yeah.
You've spoken about it, Phil, about, you know, the united voice in the confession.
In the Nicene Creed. I used to, you kind of sit there and listen to that and go, whatever I think about everybody, that's a unified belief right there.
Yeah. It
says everything that we believe. I don't know. I can't look in their hearts, but I can listen to the words and go, that's powerful. That's powerful to listen to that.
When we renew our baptismal covenant in the absolution and the confession and absolution, we're brothers and sisters
right.
in Christ at that point. When we join in the hymns and powerfully sing those hymns that express our faith. It is a confession of our faith. It is a prayer to our God. It lifts our spirits in those things. There is nothing grander. And you think at those times, God is, he has done so much for me and I have received his gifts. And isn't this great? Until you walk out the door and get back into your life again. And then you're hit with all of this other stuff out here about what's going on in the government, what's going on in the world.
What's going on with my neighbor who I don't like that well. Yes. Why did he go to communion again?
Well, the enthusiast in us comes up right away and arises.
And the other great thing about that is you have tangible proof of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. You get to sit there with all those people and go, hey, whatever I might think, he promised that through his spoken Word and through the faithful administration of the sacraments, people would come to faith. And so you have to say, that's what's happening. That's what's happening right now. And every once in a while, the best of all, you get to see a baby being born. I think
born again.
But I think that is one of, as you get older, you know, I always said when my own children were baptized, you had all this stuff going on. Oh, man, I've got relatives over. We got to have dinner afterwards. Yeah. You know, we just had a baby, you know, and we had 16 others at home there. Well, as a grandparent, it's the greatest thing ever. You get to see that child baptized and you pay attention more so. So you go, look at that. We renounce it. Devil and all his works and all his ways. And that person is now a child of God. I got to see that I got to see someone come alive with my very own
right
eyes.
Right there in front of you.
And that, so whatever what you think, that's right. What whatever you think, that's powerful. And that's emotional for good old German Lutherans too, which is weird, but
not really so much anymore.
but it is. You get to see those things, and you go, "Why wouldn't you want to see that stuff?"
So, you're listening to Classroom One.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
We're back for our final segment in this edition of Classroom One, and we have been talking about confession and absolution, enthusiasm, the God within us, looking for God within us, and things connected with that especially. But I suppose in a certain sense, Phil, we're doing what the fella said about Vegas. We're trying to make our point the hard way.
Yeah.
But sometimes it means that, because we are filled with ourselves. The old Adam in us is always there, and just turning our minds and our hearts, our eyes, our thoughts away from the things of God. And we are, as you would say it, oftentimes forgetful. That enthusiasm, this looking for God within ourselves. I have a better word of God than the word of God itself is. That my opinion is what counts. I've got something to do with this too. Jesus did his thing. I got to do my thing. But in a word, as our confessions, Lutheran confessions, will tell us, from the scriptures, enthusiasm dwells in Adam and all his children, and that includes you and me. And that'll be from the beginning to the end of the world, which is why we need the Word of God so desperately, always, daily, as often as we can get it in the presence of other Christian believers, for that strengthening that comes from there. Because the devil's venom has been implanted and infused into us all from the beginning. It's the origin, it's the power, it's the strength of all heresies, as the confessions speak. And therefore, we must continually maintain this point, that God does not want to deal with us in any other way than through the spoken word and his sacraments. God, yes, can work in other ways, but God has told me by his word that here is where I will find him, here is where he will deal with me and other sinners in this world. So whatever is praised as from the Spirit, apart from the Word and the sacraments, is the devil himself. And you can take that to the bank. As he was there in the beginning with Adam and Eve, he will surely be there at your side.
That's an interesting statement that nobody likes to think about. Without the Word is from the devil itself. In fact, if you go back to Luther, the Marburg Colloquy, they are of a different spirit. Well, there is only two kinds of spirits. So what was he talking about? When he attacked...
Luther.
When Luther attacked it would have been Zwingli or any of those guys. That's what he said. He said it. Anybody that the Pope would send out to dispute with him, and if it wasn't scriptural, he would say it right out. That person does not have the same spirit as I do. And they understood what he was talking about. They didn't go... Well, there are several there's only two kinds, because they understood the same thing. And we don't like to do that anymore, because that hurts too many people's feelings. We just don't like to come right out and say, no. Is that from God? No, that part isn't from God, so how can any of it be from God? And we're also willing to compromise on everything anymore. And I think that's just the way we are. I mean, I'm no different than anybody else. You know, you hate to hurt anybody's feelings.
It's unfortunate like that the culture influences the church far more than the church influences the culture in that regard. And the intention is not to inflict pain or hurt on someone or to offend them in some way. But at the same time, why should we lighten our confession? Did Christ lighten his confession when he carried our sins to the cross? Did he hang on that cross in the shame of our sin and somehow disavow that so it didn't look so bad and he didn't offend anybody? Certainly the religious leaders of the time, from the high priest on down in the Jewish system at the time, they were certainly offended in him. They took offense literally at everything he said.
Yeah.
So Jesus' answer to that was he quit preaching and he backed off and he went to some quiet place in Nazareth and stayed there and didn't bother anybody anymore because they were so upset with him. Well, he continued to call them to repentance. And apart from that call to repentance, how would anyone realize that the law of God shows them their sins and the wrath of God and what they were facing, especially in the consequence that they could not deny, their death, what would come of that for them? What good could come of that? They needed to see that they had a Savior, and his name was Jesus, and he came for them to save them from their sins, not to not offend them. He even said it, "Blessed is he who does not take offense in me." But they were offended in him. So he didn't say anything anymore? He stayed quiet?
No.
You know, he's a good boy? No, he took our sins. He preached Christ and him and the word of God. He preached Christ and him crucified. Yeah. He said, the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of sinners and he will be crucified. Yeah, he preached that he would be crucified. That's the glory of the cross. That in the shame of taking our sins, the shame to humanize, it was the most grand, glorious, eternally glorious, divine thing that could have ever been done. That God became man to save the creature from his sins, and God took the sin of the creature into himself, and he paid the penalty on the cross, suffering the creature's death, suffering the creature's damnation in order to save the creature from all of that, people? Wow, what glory is there in that? And God highly exalted him and gave him that name that is above every other name. God did this for us, for our listeners, for the world of all time. There is nothing greater. This is the word. This is the word of promise that comes to us through the gospel and the sacraments, through the word of God and from the sacraments. This is where God deals with us, and this is through whom he deals with us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not from within me or from anywhere else.
Well, you would never think, listening to that, you know, how can that drive my life? I mean, okay, that's all well and good, but I still have to do a good job, or I have to do my job. And it's only through thinking about that and the Holy Spirit moving on your heart that you understand what a difference that makes in your life. It's so much different looking at salvation as being given to you free and then living your life, and you go, I don't have to impress God anymore, do I? I don't have to save myself anymore, do I? So I can go out there and do my best to live as a Christian, which is basically all we can do. And that is God-pleasing, and you are doing that to serve your neighbor, not to save yourself. The other issue I was thinking about as you were talking about it is the great paradox of being a pastor. Get up there and preach law and gospel and be faithful to scriptures, and knowing that at some point you're going to offend people by being faithful to scriptures and saying exactly what scripture says. You know, I've always thought about that. You know, you listen to a sermon, and I told this when you are a pastor, I'd always say, you started out so well talking about those people, but in the end you talked about me too. I think I could have done without that. But that's sort of, and that's something that's hard to grasp once in a while too. So people attack the pastor because he is faithful to the word of God. Wow. And you go, no. What are your reasons? And that's, they can't think of anything. But that's also hard. And I think that's the difficulty of you face as a pastor. And I think a lot of people, when you look at someone and say, what happened to that guy? I think they cave in and say, this is getting me nowhere. You know, offending people is getting me nowhere. And I think that's a tough thing to have to deal with, particularly from a pastoral standpoint.
It is to the degree that you're speaking about. But at the same time, we need to remember as pastors, and our people need to remember and hear the word of God. There is a big difference between giving offense and taking offense. Now, our intention and our training, our study, is to deliver the word of Christ purely, truly, faithfully. And that is Christ for people, for me as pastor. And when he says, I am a sinner and I will die in my sins, and Christ is for me, trust him, he is your redeemer, then there's where I should be. And it is the Spirit of God that brings me to where I should be. Now, there is an enormous variety of listening out there, and some listeners will take offense just at the name of Jesus. Some listeners will take offense because what is said, that they are told that they are sinners. Some will take offense because they believe that they have to do something in order to get themselves right with God, as the word goes. And others will hear and believe Christ for them. And it is almost what Jesus speaks about in the parable where his word lands on the different kinds of soil. So there's a difference between giving and taking offense. There is no intention on any faithful pastor's part to give offense, but to bring the word of God faithfully and truly, that sinners might hear, repent their sins, and receive Christ by the power of the Spirit through the word of God, preached word, the read word. If you take offense at that, I think the monkey is on your back at that point in time, because you're offended at everything I say. Yes. You probably take offend at it if I say good morning and you don't like the way I said it.
It wasn't good. It wasn't that good.
So taking offense is on you. The giving offense is not where the church comes from. The church is preaching Christ faithfully and him crucified for you. And that's the message, and that's the message upon which we ought to rely. You are listening to Classroom 1.